Reading from Matthew 14, starting at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed.
Feel free to jump up and grab a Bible so you can read along in the text as we look at this passage together. There's some Bibles there by the door over there in the shelf. It's one of the most memorable and famous passages in the Bible, isn't it? Jesus walking on water, the first surfer. And there have been countless drawings and paintings depicting that dramatic moment of Jesus catching Peter's arm as he's sinking into the water in terror. By that moment, they'd had a long day, hadn't they? They'd already rowed across the lake that morning. They'd spent the rest of that day managing crowds of 5,000 to 10,000 people before feeding them with bread and fish that Jesus had miraculously multiplied. And then at the end of the day, as the sun was setting, Jesus had sent them away to row again across the lake back to the other side, so that he could spend the night in prayer by himself, and probably so that they could go back and sleep in beds in the town. But a storm and strong winds had arisen during their row, and due to those terrible winds, the disciples were still in the middle of the lake just before dawn. It's about 5 miles across the lake. It would take a good swimmer, a couple of hours to swim, so it'd probably take less time to row normally. And they would have been rowing all night, and they'd gotten nowhere. Can you imagine what it would have been like? There's a picture there to try and get yourself in the scene. These 12 men on a small boat in the middle of these raging seas, and it's dark, it's windy, it's terrifying. They would have been so tired. They would have been miserable. They would have been so frightened. They would have felt weak, feeble and helpless against this wind that they could not beat. They would have felt they had no hope to save themselves. Probably they were not far off that point of just giving up, of letting the waves just take them down. And they may have felt that Jesus had abandoned them. They may have felt he was unaware of their problems and their plight. They may have felt he was unable to help them. And we might ask ourselves, why did they have to go through such a difficult trial? I think it was to teach them and us some important truths that would equip them and us to face future challenges. At first, this event occurred to teach the disciples more about Jesus' identity as the Son of God, as the Lord of creation and the Saviour of all. but also it was to teach them some important lessons about discipleship. We're going to pray before we look at these six things. Father God, we pray that you speak to us and encourage us from your word as we look at it afresh. We pray that you help us to understand more of who you are and how we can respond to you in the right way. Amen. So let's first look at and see what the passage tells us about Jesus' identity, about who Jesus is. And the gospel writers, they make great efforts to tell us who Jesus is. Knowing Jesus is so important because our relationship with Jesus has to be built on truth. And our relationship with Jesus and knowing who he is truly will shape how we relate to him. The first thing this passage tells us about Jesus' identity is that he is the Lord of the wind and the sea. But if you read through the Old Testament, we see that the writers describe God as the Lord of the sea. If you look with me at Psalm 107, where even though the sea is shown up as terrifying, God is shown to be Lord over it. As some went out on the ships in seas, they were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. And in their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. You can see how in this psalm, God stirs up the waters and the wind, and God also stills the storm to a whisper. We read also in other passages of the Bible things like this, Job 9:8, God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. And in Psalm 77:19, it says, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. Scripture is clear, isn't it, that God rules over the sea. But here in this passage, Jesus is revealed to be Lord over the sea. He is the one who treads on the waves. And so Jesus is showing his disciples as clearly as possible that he is in fact God and Lord over creation, isn't he? He is doing things that only God can do. Well, the second thing that we learn about Jesus' identity in this story is not only that he is Lord of creation, he is also the Lord who saves us from all of our troubles. He is our Saviour. In this story, Jesus saves the disciples who are in a terrible place. They're unable to help themselves and they're near death from drowning. And I think this little salvation story on the lake is a picture of how Jesus can save us not just from a stormy lake, but from all of the storms and troubles of life. It's important to know that the Old Testament often used the sea and darkness as metaphors for evil and for chaos. And so Jesus saving his followers from this dark and stormy lake just before dawn provides us with a vivid picture of how Jesus can save us from death, from evil, from fear, from helplessness, and from the devil. It's a magnificent picture of what Jesus offers his followers, isn't it? It's a magnificent picture of what Jesus offers you. And that's the wonderful story of the gospel. The gospel tells us humanity is enslaved by sin and by death, by the devil, that we're helpless and hopeless in our predicament, but that Jesus comes down from heaven, from above, to save us through his death on a cross for our sins. In Luke 1, we can turn to this next one, thanks Bill, we read, Zechariah described the coming of Jesus to earth as a result of God's mercy to us. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. It sounds so much like our story, doesn't it? Sometimes I wonder how a non-Christian gets through each day. They don't know from one moment to the next when they will die and sink into that terrible lake of death. A car accident or cancer, a heart attack could strike at any moment. And everything they cherish and all that they live for will be gone. A non-Christian does not stand on solid ground. Their whole existence can be shattered in a millisecond. That would be a terrifying way of living for me. Not knowing when my sinking will come. Having no idea how I will face that day. Yet somehow most people in Australia, around the world, can push aside these thoughts of mortality and trouble that is ever present. I read a well-known poem recently by a poet called Claire Hana. She wrote it after the sudden death of her brother. And she wrote it sort of speaking from his perspective as he was speaking to her. Thanks, Bill. She wrote, "Do not stand at my grave and weep. I am not there. I do not sleep. I am a thousand winds that blow. I am the diamond glints on the snow. I am the sunlight on ripened grain. I am the gentle autumn rain. When you awaken in the morning's hush, I am the swift, uplifting rush of quiet birds in circled flight. I'm the soft stars that shine at night. Do not stand at my grave and cry. I am not there. I did not die." But that poem is a cold comfort, isn't it? Because the comfort has no grounding in truth. Her brother did die, and he is not any of those things. He is neither wind nor snow, nor sunlight nor rain. A far better comfort is to put our hope in Jesus, our rising sun, who has shone his glorious light and life upon us and saved us through his mercy. Well, the third declaration of Jesus' identity isn't seen in what Jesus did in this story, but in how the disciples responded to what he did. When the disciples witnessed Jesus' incredible mind-blowing power, we read in verse 32, thanks, Bill. Oh, that's good. They worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." You know, the disciples had been taught all of their life, from their very first conscious moments, that the first and the greatest commandment God gave was to worship the Lord your God only. That was instinctive. It was drummed in day after day as a Jew. Yet in that moment, they worshipped Jesus. Now, worship, if you don't know, is the act of offering your all, your best, to something or to someone. Now, whatever we put first in our lives, whatever we prioritize above everything else, is the thing that we worship. So everyone worships, Christian or not, we all worship something. It can be money, it can be family, it can be work or sex or power, it can even be ourselves. But it should only ever be God, because he alone is worthy of worship. And the disciples, they're often maligned for their foolishness and their mistakes, their pride and their blunders. But in this moment, they got it perfectly right because they worshipped Jesus. And the passage teaches us clearly, doesn't it, that as followers of Jesus, we must worship him. He is the eternal and the divine Son of God. And so Christians worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons in one God. The second part of this talk focuses on us as disciples of Jesus, because this story operates as a wonderful picture of discipleship, doesn't it? From this story, I'll make three points about discipleship. The first one I want to make is that it is good to step out of the boat in faith, just as Peter did. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus calls all of his disciples to take up their cross and follow him, to go where he is, and to trust in him as he leads them. That is the definition of discipleship, to follow after Jesus. But notice that when Peter saw Jesus, he first asked Jesus to tell him to come to him. Peter showed this humility in asking Jesus to call him out of the boat. He wasn't presumptuous. And Jesus was pleased with Peter's request because we read in verse 29 that Jesus replied, "Come." Now, I don't think it's too big a jump to say that when we decide to follow Jesus, it's going to involve getting out of our safe zones and stepping into fear and trouble. The storm that we saw on the lake was like a warm-up practice session to train the disciples for the real thing that was going to come later. Because we know later in life, the disciples, in following after Jesus, in proclaiming the kingdom of God to the world, they experienced terrible troubles as a result. James, the apostle James, was put to death by the sword. Peter was imprisoned and the others were scattered. For many of them, the temptation in later years would have been to stay relatively safe and secure in the boat. In days of intense persecution, they would have felt pressure to keep quiet about the good news of Jesus, to not attract attention. How do I keep my job? How do I keep my kids safe? How do I not take risks? But I believe that Jesus is pleased when his disciples ask him to call them out of the boat, to follow him into greater challenges and greater acts of faith and courage. Jill Wyatt, who's an overseas worker sent by Claremont Baptist Church to take the gospel to the Middle East, she wrote in her newsletter this week, she wrote that she had this recurring thought since she got back about her and her co-workers in their missionary work. The recurring thought was, what do you miserable, weak people think you're doing, speaking about herself and her colleagues? Do you actually think you can make something significant from this rubbish heap? And she wrote, from the first clinic back, I felt dumped by a malevolent wave that has been waiting for me. Old familiar patients and new ones, women with physical pain, expressions of their distress and helplessness, I feel fraudulent. I'm supposed to bring hope, but sometimes I really don't feel any hope for them. At Boys Club, the older boys have grown moustaches, but is there any deep change? One of my leaders is really immature and disruptive. I've been so frustrated about what to do. Her experience of stepping out of the boat in faith in following Jesus has meant stepping onto dark and wavy waters, stepping into places of danger and evil and being exposed to fear and despair, right? Each time we in faith follow after Jesus, whether it be taking on responsibility in church leadership or running a small group, coordinating a ministry or caring for a person in trouble, sharing our faith, any time we do that, we step out into risk and into spiritual battle. And today I want to encourage you not to be put off by adventure and risk and the threats that come from being a disciple of Jesus, but rather to pray to Jesus, "Call me out of the boat, Lord. Call me to follow you in a new way today, to serve you and to honour you. And please give me the courage to get out of the boat." That could mean going into overseas work, going to Bible college. It could mean getting baptised. It could mean taking on a new ministry or responsibility. It could just mean sharing your faith with your family. Now, my second point about discipleship from this passage is that because stepping out of the boat can be difficult and frightening, we need to stay focused on Jesus. But what does it look like to stay focused and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? We read what it doesn't look like, if you can see, in verses 29 and 30. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." It doesn't look like fixing our eyes upon the troubles and the threats around us, does it? It involves us keeping our thoughts and hopes on Jesus. We are to remember who he is. He's the one who feeds the 5,000. He's the one who raises the dead. He's the one who holds the entire universe in his hands. He's the one who calls us out onto the water. He's the one who loves us and grabs our hand when we're sinking. And he's the one who leads us back to safe harbour. If you aren't sure what it means to fix our eyes on Jesus in our troubles, in our service, read through the book of the Psalms. They are prayers written by men who are fixing their eyes upon Jesus in the middle of their trouble. Now, I remember as a teenager, abseiling on a camp. I've got a picture in there. There it is. That's not me. We had this choice to abseil the normal way, backwards down the cliff, or face forwards and run down the cliff. Being a young fool, I chose the latter option. But partway down, I just froze. My mind just saw the jagged rocks below, and without downward momentum, I lost my footing and sort of swung against the side of the cliff. Slowly my head swung down and my feet swung up. My fear of the rocks below, as you just see them and you face down, made it very hard for me to listen to the voice that was calling instructions from above as to how to get out of that predicament. But the only way I was getting off that cliff was by closing my mind to the dangers around me and focusing my ears on the voice of my instructor above me. We fix our eyes on Jesus by focusing our ears upon his words and his promises given to us in the scriptures, and by following them. In the second part of Jill's newsletter, she wrote that in this despair that she was talking about, the Spirit of God reminded her of the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah was facing scorn and threats and opposition, he prayed and trusted in God, saying to the people around him, "Don't be afraid, remember the Lord, great and glorious. Fight for your family, and God will fight for us." And that passage reminded her that we are in a fight too, that the chronic everyday brokenness of our world is everywhere. And she reminded herself of Ephesians 6, verse 12, which says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits." That is a great example of what it means to fix our eyes upon Jesus when things get hard as you follow him, what Jill did, to turn our eyes upon his word for encouragement and strength. Today, are you in a bit of a storm? Is there stress in your life happening because of your service to Jesus as a disciple? I encourage you to remember that Jesus is above the storm. He has power over the storm. Keep your eyes fixed on him as you continue to walk towards him in obedience. My third point about discipleship is that if you do happen to take your eyes off Jesus, and if you do begin to sink, then shout out to Jesus for help, just as Peter did. Because Jesus will always hear you, and he will always save you. No matter how poor and weak and frail your faith is, he will always hear you, and he will always save you. Take heart and have courage, because our God is a wonderful God who loves us. Consider the words of the psalmist in Psalm 116. "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." In all of your troubles, never forget to call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get angry, don't reject God, don't get disillusioned, don't doubt that he will hear you. Don't run to other places or other things. Don't try and save yourself. Don't try and swim back to the boat in your own strength. No, call out to Jesus, because he will be there. And he will walk through the valley of the shadow of death with you, and he will bring you out on the other side. So just in conclusion, we can see again that this event was a really tough event for the disciples, wasn't it? It was a hard night. But notice that Jesus was willing to let them go through that very dark and frightening night in order that they may grow in their faith and grow in their ability to take on the challenges of discipleship that would come as they served him. And so don't be surprised if you undergo trouble and hardship as you set out to serve Jesus. This is the way of discipleship. And God is always at work in you during those times. Not one of those disciples would look back and say, gee, I wish God hadn't put me through that terrible night. No, they will look back on that night for the rest of their lives and they'll find strength in that experience. They'll be reminded that Jesus takes care of them, that he watches over them. They'll be reminded of Jesus' almighty power. They'll be reminded of his love. They'll be reminded of their need to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus in the storm. And those reminders are just as good for us as they were for them, because we follow in the footsteps of the disciples. And each of the challenges we face in serving Jesus train us and prepare us in our faith to take on ever-increasing challenges in the days to come. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we encounter trouble and hardship and fear and trial in our lives, as we follow after you, we pray that you'll help us to remember this story, that you're watching over us, that you're with us, that you'll save us. Help us to remember to keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us to know your power over all things. Help us to know you're our Saviour. Help us to know you're our Lord who loves us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.